The Bible and Government, Dr. John Coben. He is a Ph.D. of public policy from George Mason University and an investment advisor and visiting professor of economics and public policy. He has written the book, Bible and Government, Public Policy from a Christian Perspective. Welcome to the program today, Doctor.
Thanks for having me, John.
It's my pleasure. Now, where are you located exactly?
In Greenville, South Carolina, right between Atlanta and Charlotte on I-85.
Right there in the Oliver B. Green territory.
That's right.
Well, listen, what has the civil government's track record been for the past 2,000 or 3,000 years, Doctor?
Well, frankly, it's been abysmal. It's interesting to note that Professor Rummel, who's at the University of Hawaii, now retired, the last 60 years has been studying government, basically counting bodies, and found that in the 20th century alone, 170 million people, non-combatants, were killed by their own governments around the world. And that's a conservative estimate. More likely estimates, probably 350 million. And if we look back further in history, we don't find it to be really any improvements, an improvement at all. We find, in fact, government to be the most deadly, most lethal, the most obnoxious thing that humanity's ever faced. We often don't realize this because living in America, we have perhaps the greatest country in the history of the world. And our government is purely an anomaly in comparison to what most Christians and other people have faced around the globe.
Well, what are the major competing views when it comes to civil government and public policy today?
Well, there are several major views today. The first one, and this will take me a minute to explain. But
certainly, it's
fine. Okay, there are four major views, including my own view. The first one is theonomy, and I have to be careful to give his apology up front that in such a brief time, I'm certainly not going to be able to simplify or generalize in any sufficient manner to make everybody satisfied with these characterizations. But theonomy essentially wants to take civil government, that the laws that were imposed in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, and use government today to force people to comply with those particular rules. On the other hand, we have a group of people called those who hold the divine right of kings view, what I call the divine right of kings view, anyway, in a revitalized session. And these people essentially say, well, you know, whatever government says we need to do, we need to obey it, unless it tells us something really obnoxious, like don't preach the gospel or, you know, throw our first baby into the river or some such thing, then we disobey. But in general, you obey every little thing, whether it's spitting on the sidewalk or prohibitions against throwing rocks at birds, or, you know, not going 66 in a 65. Both of those people, those two groups, theonomists and the divine right group, see government as a special sphere of authority that we essentially must obey, and because it has some force in the kingdom of God to bring forth God's policies in the world, his kingdom, and help his church, punishing those who are wicked and rewarding Christians. The other two views are the Anabaptist view, and my view, the liberty of conscience view. And both of these views view government as not an agent that's transformable under the dominion mandate, not an agent that can help the kingdom of God, but essentially an agent that is either satanic or separate from the work of the kingdom of God, that is used by God for special purposes, as in judging sinners terrestrially. And in these two particular views, you have one side, the Anabaptists, who would be pacifists and have a hands-off approach, have nothing to do with the state. Sure, if they come onto your property and force you to homogenize your milk or put a reflector on your trailer, you'll do it, your carriage. But otherwise, you have nothing to do with it. In my view, we have a fourth view again, that government is not part of the kingdom of God in the sense of trying to promote the church and its people, but instead is an institution used by God to bring judgment. And we obey government only to the extent that it's expedient for us to do so. And we obey government because Paul tells us that in certain circumstances, especially as it was in Rome under Nero when he wrote, if by not obeying government, we're going to bring wrath upon ourselves. We're going to bring wrath upon the church. We're going to bring all sorts of headaches and problems. And we're going to be looking like a bunch of seditious people rather than doing the business we're supposed to do, which is preach the gospel. Of course, at times like the American Revolution, when something like that comes up, when we can really glorify God by overthrowing the state and promoting the gospel, then it's okay. With other views, like the divine right view, they would never say that a revolution is good or okay. And some people today would say that the American Revolution was a sinful thing. So that's a brief analysis or synopsis.
And I appreciate that. I'm having a bit of difficulty understanding the liberty of conscience, your view, in that what you're saying is basically government is set up as a satanic agent, if I'm reading you right. But at the same time, we read Paul, who says that nobody has been appointed in leadership without God's approval.
That's right. And the problem comes up with understanding how God's ordination works. We also believe that Satan himself is ordained by God, that he's cast down
okay.
from the earth.
Okay, I know where you're going. Yeah. Okay, so it's God's sovereignty that's in play here as well, obviously.
That's right.
Okay, very good. So what are the major categories of public policy that are presented in your book?
Well, that's a more theoretical section that just comes out of standard public policy theory, and it's useful for us. The four kinds of public policy are reactive policy, proactive policy, and that's divided into two subcategories. One would be a redistributive reactive policy and policies of behavior changing. Those are the two. And then the third category, which is policies of provision of genuine market goods and services. And essentially, in the first kind of policy, you have defense services, justice services, things that conservatives generally like, although not entirely, could also have defense against infectious disease. And the second category, the proactive type, you have, on the one hand, welfare and all sorts of Robin Hood sort of redistributive models where the people that are to have money are taken from and the have-nots are given to through either taxation or redistribution of property. Property condemnation or takings and many other things. Other examples include student loans, student grants, food stamps, and so forth. And Social Security I would put in there as well. The other type of proactive policy is behavior changing. This is something that's also generally very repugnant to those of us who are conservative or also libertarians. That would be things like gun control, seatbelt laws, airbag laws, any kind of Big Brother law that tells us, you know, we're smarter than you, you don't behave the way you should, we need to tell you how to behave so that you behave correctly. And then the other category of public policy, the inefficient provision of market goods and services, would be, for example, building regulation, county clerks, county mechanics, the post office, things that the market could provide, services that the market could provide, but government through public enterprise provides.
I'm familiar with Dr. Walter Williams. I've heard him replace Rush on several occasions, read some of his works. He calls himself a Jeffersonian radical. Would you call yourself the same type of thing, not really a conservative, not really a libertarian, but sharing views from both of those camps?
Well, I think that's probably correct. And when we look at a fellow like George Bush, we see such a person moving towards the center on certain issues, especially on abortion, which could have been such a stronger play there, and then coming out in favor of some gun control, that we can't really align ourselves, if at least for me as a Bible-believing Christian, with that kind of a right or a conservatism. Conservatism that is truly socially conservative, as well as the libertarian side of economics, where we have no socialism whatsoever, no regulation of the market, would be right where I would come down. And I think that's pretty much where Walter is at as well.
You have ties with Williams, don't you, Dr. Williams?
Walter was one of my professors and was also one of the members of my dissertation committee. He also wrote a foreword to my first book.
Well, let's get back to civil government. What exactly is the nature and the purpose of civil government?
Well, it goes back to those. It's a good question. It goes back to those four views I mentioned earlier. If you're from the divine right perspective or a theonomic perspective, you look at government as a special sphere of authority along with the family and the church in order to do God's work in the world. It actually rewards Christians, helps them, and punishes those who are wicked in general. Not always, but in general. And you see a godly purpose in it, and therefore it is a godly thing, just run by sinful men, and therefore becomes corrupted by the fact that there are sinful people running it. That view is something I reject. I would say in the exact opposite is true, that government by its nature is evil. I think the scriptures teach this, and that is used by God and controlled in his sovereignty, and rarely has ever been a help to the church, but in fact has killed Christ, killed the apostles, and has an abysmal record of torture of the people of God and his ways in the world. The vast majority of killings of innocent people in the world have been either condoned by government or performed by them, and this is just true to its own nature.
We are talking with Dr. John Coben, and he has written the book Bible and Government, Public Policy from a Christian Perspective. A lot more questions to ask him. If you would like to comment or ask a question, the number is 407-682-9595, 407-682-9595. I have a couple of his books that I would like to award anyone who wants to participate in the program today. The number again, 407-682-9595. I had a person on yesterday who said that he felt that paying taxes was strictly voluntary and was actually unconstitutional. What does the Bible teach about paying taxes?
That's a great question, and it does in some sense depend on where you're at. For instance, if someone in America can make a case, if he goes back to these pre-war between the states cases like the slaughterhouse cases and build this constitutional argument that he really has no obligation to pay taxes. Now, that's very moot. It's not a clear-cut thing that they say, but you could make that argument living in America. Most places cannot, and since the Bible is written for all cultures, all peoples, all times, I'll leave that first issue to the side and let others debate that. Essentially, the government teaches us that we pay taxes so that we do not cause the state to attack us, offend us, and we do not we're not looked upon in society as rebels, as those who are there with a political agenda. We want to pay what's there lest we offend them. Those are the exact words of Christ when he was told to pay asked if he would pay the temple tax by Peter. We need to pay those taxes whenever they're in our face and asking for them, but not because we have a moral obligation to do so, as some of the divine right people would say, but simply because we don't want any kind of wrath to come down upon us. The government has the sword, and we, for expedience's sake, do not need to pay the taxes. Now,
Doctor, that sounds like extortion.
Well, taxes are extortion by their very nature, but it's not a sin to be stolen from. I will say, though, that one who holds out his treasure is a fool and also probably sins by paying too much tax. I will go out on a limb and say if a person is teaching piano lessons on the side and gets paid cash, $1,000 a year, he should just put that money in his pocket. There's no reason to report it or stick it out in front of the thief's nose. But if the thief knows that you've got the money there, then pay the money, lest you spend your whole life running away from the authority or attacking the authority rather than doing what God's called you to do.
Now, and I'm assuming, Doctor, being a Bible-believing Christian, as you said, that you have Scripture that would back up that view.
I do, and my exegesis of Romans 13 and 1 Peter chapter 2, as well as the render unto Caesar passages and the temple tax passages are all contained in the book, as well as a supplementary paper which I posted online because of certain other discussions we've had since then about the book with other people. So that exegesis has been done, and Lord willing, I think I've done a faithful job with it, and I've been endorsed by many other people.
Okay. Let's go to the lines. We have David from Winter Garden who is on the line. David, thanks for calling Crosstalk. You're on with Dr. John Coben.
Thank you very much for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Doctor, first, I appreciate the conversation. I haven't had, I guess, deep thought into sort of where the government fits in biblical terms, but I do appreciate kind of the four categories for that. The question is, where do you see the death penalty, or how are you on the death penalty, and in light of the government enforcing that?
Okay, that's an excellent question about the death penalty. Scripture certainly seems to say in Genesis 9:6 that because man is created in the image of God, if someone were to take away that man's life, he indeed he should lose his life or forfeit his life as well. And so the death penalty would, in that sense, be condoned, it seems to me, by the Scriptures. But that's a different question, I'll have to admit, than government enforcement of the death penalty. For instance, Stalin might have executed people for many reasons, and certainly not biblical ones. Preaching the gospel might be one. We know that Hitler executed people for being Jews or homosexuals or gypsies or any number of classes that he didn't like. So the death penalty being enforced by the state is a separate issue, and it's not very clear that the record of the government in enforcing the death penalty has been very good. Certainly as Americans, if we had 100 people on death row, and if all of them were murderers, and we knew they were bona fide murderers, we would really not have a problem if they were 100% correct that all of them had been bona fide murderers with putting all of them to death. But if just one person were innocent out of that 100, it would give us great pause. And probably if we thought about it long enough, we would say it's not acceptable for us to have a death penalty enforced by a state that would make so many mistakes, even to the point of 1%. Of course, there will be a limit where we reach, but right now there's some real doubt whether our government or other governments do a good job enforcing the death penalty against real perpetrators that deserve to die.
David, thank you so much for the call. Dr. Coben is our guest. We're going to be right back and pick up our conversation with him in a little bit. Right now, though, it's time to check out our streets again with Russ Ross.
Well, I-4, looking through downtown, I-4 is still on the very busy side. Got delays right at John Young Parkway to Maitland Boulevard, Lee Road to South Street. Now the John Young to Maitland Boulevard is eastbound. Lead to your south is westbound, of course. Got a couple of wrecks. Monroe at Orange Boulevard and a crash at Highway A1A at Sunset Boulevard way on the east coast. Got a high mileage vehicle for a limited time when you buy a case of Valvoline MaxLife Motor Oil at AutoZone. Valvoline will mail you a $10 AutoZone gift card. Get in the zone. That's AutoZone. I'm Russ Ross for the AM 950 Traffic Team.
Deciding where to educate your child is a critical life-changing decision. Calvary Christian School of Winter Garden offers a superior academic emphasis, highly qualified degreed state-certified teachers, modern facilities, a state championship-winning athletic program, and Greater Orlando's most reasonable cost in private education. We're currently enrolling K-3 through 12th grades. Scholarships are available as well. Make Calvary Christian School and Winter Garden your choice. Visit us on the web at calvarybaptistorlando.org or call 407-656-3001. 407-656-3001.
For more than 50 years, Bill Bright, founder and chairman of Campus Crusade for Christ International, has been on the forefront of evangelism. Now, in the summer issue of Discovery's cover article, he talks about his life, struggles, and love of Christ. Plus wisdom from Bob Coy of the Active Word, Charles Stanley from In Touch, other interesting articles and program guides for AM 950 WTLN and AM 1520 WHIM. Pick up your free copy of the summer issue of Discovery at area Christian bookstores and churches.
King Paging is your one-stop telecommunications shop for your pagers, cellular phones, prepaid and contract, home phones, and calling cards. King Paging is a dealer for AT&T, Singular, and Nextel. Get a Nextel phone for only $49 and get a second phone for only $10. Get a new pager for $75 with a one-year service contract and receive a $10 calling card absolutely free. Stop in today at 825 North Pine Hills Road and ask for Dexter or call 407-298-3713 today and shop the same day.
Where will you be the next time your allergy strikes? Inside? Outside? In your car? Now you can take non-drowsy allergy medicine right when you need it. Announcing Quick Dissolving Allivert. It starts dissolving the instant it touches your tongue without water. Allivert is prescription-strength, non-drowsy, 24-hour relief. Even Claritin can't beat. New Quick Dissolving Allivert. Allergy medicine right when you need it, wherever you are. Use as directed.
Welcome back, everyone. It is 12 minutes before 6 o'clock. My guest on this particular portion of the program, Dr. John Coben, the author of the book Bible and Government, Public Policy from a Christian Perspective. David, I wanted to remind you that you did get one of the books, and it'll be waiting here at the radio station. You can come by during the regular business hours and pick that up. Now, Doctor, I can see in some particular arenas where theonomy view, which is let's change government and have it act more biblical, and your view, the liberty of conscience, would at least rub shoulders and lock arm in arm on certain issues. Where to help us better understand theonomy and liberty of conscience, where would you and the Dr. Falwells and Pat Robertsons differ? Are you there, Doctor?
Are you there?
Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead. Did you hear my question?
I sure did.
Okay.
Maybe the best way to answer that question is to take the case of the American Revolution and what religious groups fought and why. Anglicans were typically Tories or the divine right people who didn't want anything to do with fighting. But Presbyterians and Baptists, as well as Methodists and Congregationalists, but let me just isolate the Presbyterians as the archetype, perhaps of theonomy, and the Baptists as of the liberty of conscience, particular point of view, fought side by side, but they had a very different purpose. In fact, they both wanted freedom. They both would agree on a lot of policy incomes, just as a theonomist who reads my book will agree with 80% of the policy income outcomes. They'll like all that I had to say about public schooling, taxes, and so forth. But where we'll differ is the actual reason why we're fighting. Why was Isaac Backus, the Baptist, fighting versus the Presbyterian leaders? Why were they going after the state? Well, too, that Theonomists, the state of England at that time, was a covenant breaker. And because it was a covenant breaker, it deserved to be punished. And the people were allowed to rise up and to overthrow it in order to replace it with a godly government that might impose or uphold the Ten Commandments and all the other things in society. And that is a godly action, a godly thing to do. Baptists were willing to fight for their freedom so that they would have a greater ability to spread the gospel, greater ability to have let people have liberty of conscience and less coercion from the state, not only in their own lives, but in the lives of others. Whereas the Theonomists might be willing, I think, at some point, and at least in the Golden Age, to use the government's hand to force people to attend church or not work on Sunday. The Baptists would not be willing to. They would want freedom.
Like a blue law, for example, would be an example of possibly a Theonomy act.
Yes, that would be a very good example.
Okay. Fred is on the line, and Fred wants to follow up on that last question. Fred, welcome to Crosstalk.
Hi. Just a follow-up to the previous caller's question about capital punishment, and that is, your guest seems to be reluctant to have the government enforce it, the alternative would be some private means, and it seems plain that Scripture requires capital punishment in certain circumstances. Isn't the government perhaps the less evil means of enforcing it rather than the chaos that would come if everyone took revenge into their own hands?
Well, that's a good question, and I will fall back again to some biblical history. There were many, many years in the period of the Book of Judges, as well as many periods of history outside of the Bible's record, where there was actually an anarchy. There was no state. When I say anarchy, I'm talking in the political science view or version. I don't mean chaos. I'm talking about no state. There is still law when there is no state. Remember, law is antecedent to the state. We develop states in order to protect our rights and to protect what we believe is truly law. And so the state doesn't invent law. Law comes before it. And so does capital punishment and punishment for it. So there is a way, just like in the Book of Judges, to have local bodies, and you might even call them governments, who would have trials and due process and so forth and then punish criminals. When I'm speaking about government enforcement today, I'm talking about the system of justice that we have in the United States and the flaws that it might have. I'm not saying that government shouldn't enforce capital punishment. I'm saying we have to question it, given the number of the track record it might have, the number of failures.
Okay. Okay, Fred?
That helps.
Okay, I appreciate it. Thanks for calling. And you also, Fred, have a book that will be waiting here at the radio station for you.
Great. Thank you very much.
Appreciate it. So should Christians get involved in government at all, in running for election, in holding government positions? What's your take on that, Doctor?
Well, if you're a Theonomist or in the Divine Right School, you would say absolutely so, because getting good men, enough good men in the thing, will actually turn into a good institution. It's as if the thing is an inert or innocuous institution, that if you just put enough good into it, good will come back out.
Mm-hmm.
When you have the Anabaptist or the liberty of conscience view, you don't want anything to do with the state generally, because there is no way to change its nature. It's like changing the nature of a brothel or a pornography studio or an abortion clinic. I mean, there's just no use for it, and there's real use in the kingdom of God. There's no way to transform it. So if one does run for an office, he has the liberty of conscience to do so. He'll have to have a different motivation to do it than that.
Okay. Well, it has been enlightening. I've never heard of these categories in particular, liberty of conscience. I have heard of some of the others, but it's very, very interesting. The name of the book, again, is Bible and Government. And what's the website to order it or learn more about it, Doctor?
My website, where you can go get the book through Alertness Books, is at policyofliberty.net. Policy of Liberty.